Howdy.
I happen to believe that God's working. I happen to believe that you are here because of the work of God. God, as he's going through the land, as he passes by, he's touching people, and he's calling them. He says, come up hither, come up higher, come a little bit better. Well, when I'm looking at the scripture right here, I look at what God is doing, that God works, God lives, and God has something to say. I remember years ago, Donnie Case, I hope this doesn't embarrass you, wherever you are, Donnie. We were downstairs, and we were talking about God. And we said together right here, God speaks. God talks. God is talking today. He's talking to each individual heart. God talks. So we went upstairs, come up here. The service just began, and one of our brothers right here stood up, and he said, I want to tell you something. God talks. That was real. Well, I've got a little thing here I want to go with you through. It's in Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah. And you find out Nehemiah is two books before Job, or four books after Kings. This is Nehemiah. Now, what I want to do is I'm going to try to cover the whole book right here, but do it lightning fast. And what I want to do is I'm going to talk about just briefly why Nehemiah, and what was he doing, and what was his responsibility. And so here it is, the quick view of Nehemiah. And if you need to, raise your hand. If I need to talk louder, or if I need to refer to these scriptures a little bit better right here, raise your hand right here, and I'll try to do a little bit better job. But there are about five figures in the book of Nehemiah. You got Nehemiah, you got the king, you got friends, you got enemies, and you got you. We're going to try to talk about all that. And we're going to begin right here in the first part of the overview of Nehemiah. And I'm just going to talk just a little bit. They'll give you time to find Nehemiah in your Bible. But what I want to say is that Nehemiah was a Jew. Nehemiah was a good, godly man living in a foreign country in Babylon. He was there by himself. And what had happened years before that is that Israel was taken east to Babylon. There were a few people that didn't go east. They hung out, they escaped, they avoided. They just somehow managed not to be part of that entourage that was going out east to Babylon. Well, Nehemiah, he has it in his heart right here, his people. He can only think all the time about his people. Those are my people. My people are 1,000 miles away over there in Jerusalem. And my thought is, what are you going to do about it, God? What's the next page? What's on your itinerary? What are you going to do? What do you want to do? And so Nehemiah, he's Hebrew, but he has a relationship with a pagan king, Artaxerxes. And so he comes in, and Nehemiah is the cup holder for this king. And he's a cup holder, and he has to bring the cup to the king. Every day he brings the cup to the king. When he brings the cup to the king right here, he first has to drink a sip out of that king's cup. Why? Because somebody may be going to try to kill the king. And so Nehemiah, I'm afraid right here, you're going to be the first death right here. If there's poison in that cup, I want to see you die. When Nehemiah doesn't die right here, then the king takes the cup and says, thank you very much, let's talk. So Nehemiah persuades the king to go on a long journey. We're going to go west, 1,000 miles. I want to do that, king. And the king had looked at Nehemiah's sad face. He saw in his face sadness, because he's always a happy guy. He's always happy to come and be in front of the king to give the cup. He's always that way, but this day right here, he's got a sad face. And the king perceives that and says, well, Nehemiah, what's the matter with you? How come you look so sad and beside yourself? Nehemiah says, how could I be happy when my people are in bondage and my city is destroyed and the walls are torn down, the timbers are broken in pieces? How can I be sad? How can I be happy when all this is going on? My brother, and my family right here. My dad is buried there in Jerusalem right here. How can I be happy? The king said, well, boy, boy, you've got a burden that you carry him. And Nehemiah says, yes. What do you want of me? I want you to provide the way whereby I can go to my town, to my country, Israel. I want to go there right here with your provision, and I want to rebuild the wall. Here we go. Nehemiah, in the first chapter of Nehemiah, do you know where you're at? Are you in Nehemiah? Okay. Nehemiah, the first chapter in the third through the fourth verse, says this: the walls are torn down, Jerusalem has been destroyed, and that Nehemiah fasted, wept, and prayed. Fasted, wept, and prayed. You probably would be too if you were away from your family. Everybody that you know is 1,000 miles away. Everything that you know is comfortable and good and tradition, and your part of life right here has been taken from you, and you're in a foreign country in Babylon. And so Nehemiah, he fasted and he prayed and he wept. Well, the Bible talks about in Luke 5:35, Jesus himself talking about fasting. Jesus says, someday I'm going to be leaving. And when I leave, you're going to fast. When I leave right here, I have left you. I haven't left you totally right here. I'm going to be invisible. But I want to tell you that you're not going to have me, and you're not going to be able to hang on me for some time, because I'm going away. And when I go away, you're going to fast. What am I trying to say? God's talking to every one of you, and you all have got a question to ask of God. You ask it when you say your prayers. You ask it when you read your scriptures. You want help from God Almighty. Fasting is a fact of life, and what fasting is body, that's me. Sit down. We're going to stay put, and our ears are going to be long, and we're listening. We're listening to see what God's going to tell us, because he wants to tell you something. He's got a message for you. Everyone here has got a message from God. If you listen, if you open up your ears, that may take some fasting. That may take some praying. That may take some weeping. Second chapter, I think it's the second or third chapter of scripture in the Bible. I'm trying to remember what the scripture is. But what it says is they shall weep before the altar. And you may do that one day when it gets to be troubles coming hard. You're going to weep before the altar. You're going to fast and you're going to pray. Of course, Jesus gave that exhortation about praying. And by praying, he told us how to do that. You're seeking the Lord. You're seeking his face. You're asking him certain favors. And he's got favors that he wants to give to his children. Nehemiah, and this is Nehemiah, the first chapter in the fifth verse. And this is what he tells the king. I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven. This is before he meets the king. The great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. He keeps the covenants. He knows if you're keeping his will. He knows if you love him. He knows that he is on your mind. When you're that way, you've got him beside you. He is willing to act in such a way as to answer your prayers if they're good prayers. If they're godly prayers right here, he's going to answer those prayers. Nehemiah is convinced of that. Nehemiah believes in that. It's not a silly little thought that came into his mind. It's a thought that's in bedrock in his heart. So Nehemiah says, keeping covenant and mercy to them that love him and observe his commandments. O Lord, I beseech thee now, and this is the 11th verse of that first chapter. Lord, I beseech thee now, let not thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant. Let thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant. Now ask the king, and he's going to ask the king, I want to take an entourage over to Jerusalem. 1,000 miles away, I want to take an entourage over there, and I want to rebuild the city. The king nods his head just a little bit. The king realizes that's a big undertaking, and the king simply asks this, how long are you going to be gone? He says, as long as it takes. And so he permits Nehemiah, a godly man, he permits Nehemiah, who has a relationship with the Lord. He has reached, because of his fasting and his praying and his attitude before God right here, God worked on a pagan man to permit him to get the resources to go 1,000 miles over there to Jerusalem. And so he's on his way. And so the king hears what he says, and he understands what is involved here. And so he talks to somebody that comes from Israel. Somebody is walking through the land right here, several Jewish people right here. They have left Jerusalem. They are now in Babylon. And he spots them out. He sees who they are, and he recognizes who they are. They're Israelis. They're my people. How is the city? How is the gates? How is my father's grave? How are my friends and neighbors that fled before the king Nebuchadnezzar? Where are they? They are lost. They have been destroyed. They have lost their inheritance. The walls of the city are destroyed and cast down. The timbers of the gates right here are burned up and broken and destroyed. It's pretty bad circumstance that Israel is in. And so he says here in this next verse, it says this, when he finds out and he sees and he has traveled that 1,000 miles and he's there, and as he stands there and he sees at night the city, and he gets on a little donkey and he traverses the city with all of its brokenness. And the more he sees, the more convinced he is that this is going to take God's power, God's will, to be able to accomplish this task that we're faced with. So they get together with the men right here, and they're standing at attention. They're looking at each other, and they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Downstairs, we have a notebook, of pictures of the burning of the church, of the Templeite church, and you can see the waste, you can see the fire, the pictures of fire and burning, and the Church of Christ Templeite is coming down. As it comes down right here, there are people who observed. And what are they saying? The people that observed the burning, those that are lovers of the Church of Christ, those that were born and raised here, that lived here all their lives, what did they think? All is lost and it's gone. What they're thinking is, when this church gets burned down right here, we're going to rise up and we're going to build. And that's what they did. And so that we've got pictures downstairs, and in some of those pictures, the church is being rebuilt. It's just a skeleton. The pictures are showing what it looked like way before this. And those men were smiling. Those men were engaged. What are you doing for the kingdom? What has God rested on your heart to do? What good thing can you do? What prayer are you asking from God Almighty? Lord, here am I. Send me. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to do whatever you would have me to do. Whenever you have a good desire and you have something outside of yourself and you want to accomplish something for God, you can depend on something. And does anybody know what that something is? You're going to meet opposition. And here it comes. Whenever you want to do something right, there is an opposing force. And that force, no matter what good that you want to do, there is going to be a power there that's going to try to dissuade you away from that act that you want to do. In this part of Nehemiah 2:19, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us. Can you take laughter? I remember watching Ten Commandments, and there's Pharaoh's wife looking at Charlton Heston when he's looking at him right here, and she says, "Do you hear laughter, Moses? Do you hear laughter?" Some people can't take that. our little Book of Mormon, if you remember the first couple of chapters of the Book of Mormon writer, the father Lehi had a dream, and he's following that path, holding on to the rod of iron. And they got a certain way, and as they were passing by, holding on to the rod of iron, they looked up, and what did they see? They saw a big building, represented the world. And that big building is way up yonder right here, and there are people, multitudes of people in that building. What are they doing? Are they saying, hey, Lehi, good job, good show? Or are they pointing the finger, that deadly weapon, that terrible weapon right there, that most people can't defend themselves from that terrible weapon, the finger. And those worldly people up there in that high point, in that mansion, representing the world right here, they're pointing the finger, and what did Lehi say? We heeded them not. We didn't pay any attention. We've got a job to do, and we're gonna accomplish that job. What's your request? What are you asking of God? What has he told you that you must do or you should do? Is he talking to you, and are you listening? Are you making up your mind right here? I can hear him calling, I can hear him talking right here, and I'm gonna do what he wants me to do. Or are you like this? I don't want to do it, and I'm not going to do it. But God is, I'm convinced of this, every one of us right here has got a calling. Every one of us has got a message from God that he has something special that you can do. You have talents and abilities, probably such as nobody else has in the rest of this room. What are you going to do with those talents and abilities? That's what here I believe Nehemiah is saying. Nehemiah 2:20. Then answered I them and said unto them, now get this, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. The God of heaven, he will prosper us. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. God will prosper us. God hears us. He hears the groanings of your heart. He hears what you are, if you are receptive to the Spirit of God, He's getting closer, and he's got a message. He's got a job to do. We need to find out, as a Church of Christ, we need to find out what is he asking of you to accomplish? What are you going to do? Nehemiah 3rd chapter and the 5th verse. And next unto them, the other workers, the Tekoites, repaired and did their job, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. I ain't gonna do that. That's just kind of menial. You guys are working hard. I can see the buildings going up. I can see the rafters and the studs and all the cleaning up and all the manufacture and everything that you're doing. I can see you doing that, but I don't do that. I like to sit in my high chair right here with my legs crossed, and I like to observe what you all are doing. I like to see what's going on right here, but don't ask me to help out. Well, I want to tell you, God's asking you to help out. And he wants us to be engaged and to be involved with the work. What is the work? When's the last time that you examined yourself and your heart and your Bible and your Book of Mormon? What's the last time you did that you found out God has got a work for me to do? I can do that. I could perform that act. Ask God to reveal it to you, and he will. So we built the wall. This is Nehemiah, the 4th chapter and the 6th verse. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together into the half thereof. And the people had a what? Does anybody remember what it said? The people had a mind to work. Do you have a mind to work? Is this Nehemiah? Is this fall on deaf ears? Is Nehemiah got a message from God to you, asking you to be engaged, to be involved, to do what the Lord would have you to do? I'll guarantee you, they say that every 10 people, there's one person that's active. We would have a crowd of active people here if they did what God wants them to do. Ask God that question, what do you want me to do, my God? And I guarantee you, he'll tell you. Now here comes Sanballat. He's the wicked guy. He's a detractor. If you've ever tried to do anything good right here, you're going to find somebody who has it in his mind to shove you off the rails. He's got it in his mind right here to distract you so that you can't do what God has laid on your heart to do. There's an opposition to God, and that opposition is everywhere. And here is Sanballat, and he is the detractor. And he hates Nehemiah, and he hates what he's doing. Can you imagine? These guys are moving 2-ton boulders. They're moving trees that are this big around. They're doing this heavy, arduous work. And he's got his legs crossed, and he's looking, and he's pointing his finger, scoring at them. And he wants to hinder it. And so he's got his guys together, and they're trying to hinder the work of God. Will that be effective? Nevertheless, Nehemiah says, we made our prayer. Nevertheless, we have contacted our God. And we've contacted him, and we've got his go sign. And he tells me, he tells you, he tells his children, move in this direction. Come with me. Let me direct you. Let me follow you. We made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. So they set a watch against the naysayers of Nehemiah. They're watching, and they're got their armor on. They got the trowel in their hand. They're ready to work, but at the same time, they're ready to defend themselves. And they're making, it says, we made our prayer before God. Fourth chapter in the 15th verse. It came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us their scheme. They've got a plot. They've got a plan. They're going to come down. They hate what Nehemiah is doing. They despise it. They can't stand it. Why would you despise a beautiful building once you restructured it? What's so terrible about that? Because there's an opposition to God. God has called Nehemiah. God is ringing Nehemiah's bell, and Nehemiah is responding, and he's on his way, and he's working hard, moving big boulders, moving big timbers right here. We made our prayer and set a watch. And God hath brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. Nehemiah 5:3. In what place, therefore, you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God, sorry, dry. Our God will fight for us. Now, here's something that's kind of sad. Here among the work, Nehemiah 5:3. In the work, here 5:3, there are people who are good and hard workers for building the city. They're there every day. They're working hard. They haven't had the time to be able to make any money to be able to pay their bills. And so they've had to mortgage their bills before wicked men. And so these wicked men, I call them wicked men, they're men that are taking advantage of a situation which makes them wicked. And what they're doing is, oh, you need some money for groceries. You need some money to buy some corn. You need some leeway right here so you can survive. Well, we've got some corn, we got some money for you right here. It's going to cost you some interest. That was actually happening. Costing them interest. We have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. They found out, Nehemiah found out, who's doing this? Who is the one right here that is, you're working hard and you're doing a good job, and somebody's taking advantage of you. If you want to eat right here, you got to give them some of your land. You got to give them some of your property. Who's doing that? Well, they found out who it was right here, and there was a confrontation. They got the confrontation over, and they said in verse 12, we will restore them. They're doing the right thing. 14th verse of the 5th chapter of Nehemiah. Moreover, from that time that I was appointed to be their governor, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. I haven't weaseled inside of the mansion and to eat king's food. We didn't do that. We got there and we ate what the common man ate. We didn't try to take advantage of it because we're the leaders and we're the bosses. There was years ago, we had a brother living up there in New York. And he was the foreman of a construction crew. And they had Indians that were the men of the construction crew. And they were down in the ditches, digging and doing what you do to build a sound foundation. And as they were digging there, he tried to share with them the gospel of Christ. And they said, "We don't want to hear about your Jesus. We're not interested in you telling us, pontificating as to what we ought to believe. Get out of our sight." He then made up his mind, "I've done this wrong. Instead of being up here on top of the ditch right here telling these guys about Jesus," he did what? He got down in the ditch with them. He got muddy, just as they were muddy. And that's when they started listening. And our little reservation up there is a result of that kind of effort made by Bill Zabriskie. Now, Sanballat knows that he's been whipped. They're building the city. The city's coming up. They're building the city right here. And so he has this suggestion. "Nehemiah, why don't you meet us over in that yonder small little town over here? Why don't you meet us over there and we can talk and we can figure out a solution to this divide that we have between ourselves. And what do you think they should do? Should they do it?" Like, "Well, Sanballat right here says we can get together on neutral ground. We can get together in this house right here and we can come up to some reasonable resolution of this dilemma. And what would you do?" I'll tell you what Nehemiah did. He says, "I perceive that God has not sent him. I perceive that there's fraught with wickedness and evil. And they're trying to take advantage of us, and they're trying to defeat us by convincing us we're not a threat. Let's meet in this little house right here, and let's work out a resolution to the problem." And Nehemiah is what you should have. You should have in your heart this ability to discern what's happening. The devil's got a plan. He's always the author of opposition, and he wants to dissuade you from doing what's right. And so he's coming after you with all kind of little delicacies that convince you to believe the way that he wants you to believe and to do what he wants you to do. They knew right here that that's a ruse, and that's not proper, and it's not from God. And so he said, "I perceive that God had not sent him." It came to pass in the sixth chapter of Nehemiah, the 16th verse, "It came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that the work was wrought by God." Can you perceive if God is in you? Can your neighbor, can your father, your mother, your sister, your brother, can they perceive where you're at? Can they understand right here that you're operating by a higher power? "I'm going to listen to you." That's good. But if they perceive that God's not in it, they don't like the Bible and the Book of Mormon, they don't like going to church, they don't like listening to what Jesus has got to say, and you can perceive that. And so we are given that gift of God right here to make perceptions of something that's good or something that's from God. Okay, I'm trying to find this. Sorry. Out of place. When When the eighth chapter of Nehemiah, the first verse, when the work was done and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book. I would love that. I would love to see our young men. And we're all together here, and maybe we're singing songs, and we're playing tag, and we're having fun, and we're enjoying each other. And somebody suggests, some young person right here, can we read the book? Can somebody bring the book? I want to look at the book. Well, these people had been in this exposure to Christ, exposure to God. They know that this work was done by the power of God. They didn't have the power to do that. You don't have the power, just a few men, to be able to move those big boulders and move those timbers. You didn't have that. But they had it when they yielded themselves to God. When the work was done, they saw that this work was divine. This was not us. This was not God. This was God that did it. And so they desired, we want more of this spirit that we've had. We want you to bring the book. And so they brought the book, and they had somebody read the book, and they wanted to have somebody that read the book that they would read it distinctly and perfectly and understandably. And you find that in that, I think it's the 8th chapter in the first verse. When we have the clear word of God, he wants to speak to your heart. And by speaking to your heart right here, he's got a plan for you. I believe that every one of us in this house has got a plan that God has got for them. We need to find that work. And God doesn't find acceptable people who are not according to the plan. But he's looking for his children right here who are saying, they're standing up, and they're at attention, and they're saluting, and they're saying, here am I, send me. And they're ready to do some work. So they brought the book. Now, I'm going to read something right here in Nehemiah, the 9th chapter and 2nd verse. It's rather startling, but try to understand what it's saying. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers. They were commanded that a long time ago. It was to Solomon, David. They were told right here, don't marry outside of your people. Don't do that. If we talk to young men, as we speak to young men are looking at the girls, and they look nice, and they're enticing, and they'd like to have maybe one of them to be their wife. If that girl is stronger than you are in your faith, if that girl has a different theology than what you have, if that girl is, and you can detect this, is she is trying to entice you to get out of the Church of Christ, she's a stranger. And the admonition by God right here is they separate themselves from all strangers. The same with a young man. You girls right here, you see some young man, and that young man right here, he comes to church with you, but you know in your heart he didn't really believe what we think. And he's a danger to you. And so if you marry into that, what you've married into is a slow progression of division between you and your husband, you and your wife. And you'll fight that battle forever. So the admonition right here is separate yourself from those that are different, that are strangers to your faith. If you still like that person, you better be convincing them by the power of God. You better be on your knees trying to receive message from God right here. Should I marry this young man or this young girl? They learned that lesson right here. That lesson about destroyed Israel because they married among the strangers. Marry in your own faith. Marry somebody that you know believes like you believe. We believe the truth. We have the Bible and the Book of Mormon. We understand this is the will of God. If your boyfriend or your girlfriend doesn't have those kind of belief system right here, it's going to cause you grief and trouble in some future. But marry in the faith, where we believe alike and we're not fighting with each other when we're coming to church. My last scripture here, the 6th verse, 9th chapter. Thou, even thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven and the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that are therein. Thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worship thee. And may you be found worshiping the God of the universe, God of the world, God of Israel, God of the Church of Christ. God bless you, and that's my message.